Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, please, in the 7th chapter. I'm going to read from the 7th verse through to the 14th. It reads like this: Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then we have these two verses which are going to be the focus of the ministry this morning. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Well, these verses are poignant for me because I think the last time that they were spoken on here in the church was September 2001. And the reason why I remember that is because they made an impact on me just prior to going to university. I went to university at the end of September 2001, and these verses have been preached on. And I decided that I was going to put up a verse on the notice board at university with an open invitation to any of the students to come and speak to me about the verses. And these were the verses that I put on the board. And they're particularly poignant because the person who did respond, and there was only one who read those verses and came and spoke to me about them, was Dan Warren. And he's here this morning. He's in the creche, actually. But they're poignant to me for that reason. And I've been preaching now through three messages on the Sermon on the Mount, one from chapter 5, one from chapter 6 3 weeks ago, and this morning one from chapter 7. So I couldn't resist the temptation to choose these two particular verses. Just to add a little bit of pressure, if you like, to my job this morning, I know that the YPs had this text, unbeknownst to Josh or I, this text for their consideration last night at YPs as well. So when Josh sat down next to me this morning and I said, how was YPs last night, because I wasn't there, he said it was good. We did about the broad and the narrow way. I said, you must be kidding. And he said, no. So we haven't been in cahoots, we haven't been talking together. This is for real. And it's amazing what the Lord is able to do. So, the first thing I want to say this morning is that the Lord paints for us a vivid picture. And he paints that picture in order to reinforce and establish a really serious point that he wants to make. And this picture, so that you can make it big and enlarge it in your minds, is something like this. The multitude of humanity pressing along the road of life. And as they press on, before them stand two gates, a wide gate and a narrow gate. One of those gates leads to a broad road. One of those gates leads to a narrow road. One of those roads leads to destruction. And the other one leads to life. It's a serious picture. The purpose of the picture is to reinforce this statement. Look at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. Jesus doesn't want us to think it would be better if we entered through the narrow gate, or merely that it would be prudent if we entered through the narrow gate. He wants us to hear a sense and a tone which says we must enter through the narrow gate. His words are not intended to be flippant. They're not intended to be throwaway. They're selectively chosen. They're designed with a purpose and end. And that end is a serious end. Just to make it clear, I want to say it again. It's not that two options are set before us. Which gate will you take? You're free to choose. It's not that two options are set before us. Pick one, reject the other. Rather, he is saying, you must pick the right one. The consequences of not picking the right one are disastrous. That's the emphasis. You can't escape it this morning. If you come to any other conclusion about what Jesus is driving at this morning, you have missed his point. Now, that presents, potentially, for some of us this morning, a problem. And the problem is, and this is particularly a problem when we consider that Jesus intends us to understand that he himself is the narrow gate. Consider his words for a moment. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So Jesus intends us to understand that he is the narrow gate. And this problem is intensified by that truth. The problem occurs if we are inclined to merely think of Jesus in terms of being a good moral teacher. That's a big problem this morning. It's a problem because Jesus is going to lay down some markers which don't fall into this general category. We might be inclined to think that he's a human teacher with impeccable credentials. It's not enough. Richard Dawkins called Jesus a great moral teacher. It won't do. It won't do the job. It's a problem because we live in a society at the moment which extols the value of pluralism. That is to say, it extols the idea that it's morally virtuous to accept that all religions are equally valid, that all gods are equally true, that all beliefs are equally worthy. I probably don't need to point to the illustration again to show that what Jesus says in these two verses, in this particular passage this morning, are at odds with that view. In case you need any more convincing, just listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, because he has weight from his other teachings. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the light of the world. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. Those are stark statements. In other words, by the end of this message, we may all have to reconsider our view of the Lord Jesus. We may have to ask the crucial question, what will we do with Jesus? Jesus leaves no room for the nice view which prevails in our modern society, that you can have Jesus who puts no one's back up, says nothing to offend anybody, is all accepting of everyone's preferences. These verses won't leave any room for that. See, the Lord Jesus presents a narrow way. His teaching is narrow. These verses must render Jesus, in your view, either the most arrogant, egotistical, self-righteous, crank, a misfit, a liar. Or else, you must contend with the idea that he is who he says he is, that he is the one true and living God. In him there is truth, in him there is grace, in him there is light. Friends, I submit it to you this morning, there is no ground for your neatly wrapped good moral teacher. It can't be found in these verses. This isn't popular, I know. But we will do better this morning if we cut to the chase and we take Jesus at his own words. Let's have a look in detail at these two verses. I can see in the passage five contrasting details. If you ever look at the text, you can follow them as I point them out. Five times the Lord Jesus seems to drive a wedge, as it were, between these two ways of life. The first wedge that he drives is between the alternative gates, and it's to do with their size. One is wide and the other is narrow. The second is to drive a wedge between the roads. These gates lead to roads, and the roads are different. One is broad, we're told, and the other is narrow. The third is about where these roads terminate. The contrast is stark. One is destruction, and the other is life. The fourth wedge that Jesus drives are the numbers that embark upon these two roads. One has many on it, and the other only has a few. And finally, the last wedge that he drives, and we shouldn't miss this one, is the means by which people embark upon the gate in the first place. The wide gate is passively entered, but the narrow gate must be found. And that is a critical difference. So let's have a look at these contrasts one by one. And hopefully God will enlighten our minds and our hearts as we consider what he has to say. So this first contrast, this first wedge that's been driven between these two ways of life. And it's to do with the size of these gates. One wide and generous and the other narrow and restrictive. Now, I've been to quite a lot of football matches in my life. I like my team's Manchester United. I like going to Old Trafford. It's a big stadium and it holds 75,000 people. But if your thing isn't football, then you can think of another illustration, another arena which serves the purpose equally well. But my experience of going to Old Trafford is go along with your ticket, and the first thing that you do is you try and find your gate. And there's a lot of gate access into the ground. So you walk around the ground, and by now we know where the gates are, so go and find our gate. And the first gate that you encounter at the ground is a narrow gate. It's a turnstile. The turnstile admits only one person at once. The turnstile admits only one person at once. Put your ticket in. You go into it almost like a cage, it's higher than you are, pass through the turnstile, and you're on the other side. It's so tight in space terms that you haven't really got even the space to be able to carry a small bag with you through. You can just about get a bag through. So usually I go with Benj and my dad, and I go through and wait on the other side, and then they go through one by one, we're into the ground. Every single fan, 75,000 people, passed through the gates like that, one by one by one by one by one. Watched the match, 90 minutes. Game's over. Now 75,000 people come to leave the ground. And the stewards employ a different tactic when it comes to leaving the ground. You don't pass back through the turnstile. You pass through huge gates that admit 100 people at a time. Not one person at a time. And the throng mass through these gates. And all you can see about you is people. And everyone's heading in the same direction. Two gates. One narrow and one broad. It's a perfect illustration this morning for the purposes of what we're considering. The idea is that this narrow gate, who is Jesus, admits only one person at a time. As much as you may wish that you could take with you a family friend, a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, Jesus is saying you can't. It must be you, and it must be you alone. And that's a hard thing to accept. Because in things in this life which are unknown to us, we like the crutch and the help of a friend. That's just the truth of it. That's what we like. And so when Jesus comes along and says, you must go it alone, 100% committed, it's a hard thing to accept. It makes the whole task of becoming a Christian that much harder. And, may I say, that much narrower. And that's the point. The idea is that you will go into this life of Christianity, if you are going to go, by yourself. No one else can do it for you. No one can hold your hand through the door, through the gate. You must do it alone. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10. Those sound like hard words. But Jesus is in the business of dealing with individuals. He's not in the business of dealing with people en masse. He wants you personally. Not only will this gate, which is narrow, like I said in the illustration, admit only one person at once, but also it's a question of baggage. How much baggage can you take through the gate with you? You can take a bag at Old Trafford, one bag maybe, and get through that gate. But this gate admits no baggage. No surplus baggage can be taken with you. Many a person didn't pass through this gate because they couldn't leave off their devotion to the things that they'd spent their whole lives relying on for some degree of fulfillment. Money. Friends. Job. You can go on and on and on and on. Possessions. Pleasure. Jesus wants us to know that if you're going to pass through this gate, that God will fill your horizon. That he will overtake all of the other things in your life which you've been relying on for fulfillment. He is the only one that can satisfy your soul to the full, to the max, anyway. What he's saying is that everything that we've been relying on up to this point for fulfillment has been shallow. It's never going to meet the mark. The soul was designed for eternity, and as such, it's only eternal things that will fill it. Jesus intends that God is going to fill the horizon of the people that pass through this gate. Listen to what Jesus says. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You've got to lose your life, friends. That's hard. You've got to lose your life. so that you'll gain it. Many another person has not passed through this gate because they wanted to take the guilt and the burden of their sin with them. And they said, I'll handle that myself, thank you very much. I don't want anybody else dealing with my sin. I've got the guilt and I'll deal with it. Okay? We like to do that. We like to address our own problems ourselves. And Jesus says, no, again, you can't take the burden of your guilt with you. When you come through this gate, you leave it at the door. Okay? When you come to the cross of Calvary, you leave your sin at the cross of Calvary. Jesus answers for it. You don't answer for it yourself. There's no you doing it. You do the work. Jesus does the work. He's saying you leave these things behind. You leave them at the gate. Jesus says it won't pass through. It's too big. Such is the narrowness of the gate. You've got to be stripped bare, stripped naked, spiritually speaking, before the cross of Calvary, before it will be of effect for you. Consider the second contrast then, the second wedge which the Lord Jesus puts between these two ways of life, and it's regarding the width of this road, the picture of the roads. It's a simple one. This broad road, you can sort of set it in your minds, a vision of it. It's broad, it's wide, it's tarmacked, surfaced, smooth, easy to walk along. And on this road, you can get 10 people abreast. It's so capacious. And at the end of this road, the sun sets every day like a giant orange ball on the horizon. And it looks glorious. It looks fantastic, majestic. And then you've got this other road. This narrow road. This snarled up mountain pass. Rocky. Unsurfaced. And on this road, one person at a time passes. No space for two. Stones are plenteous, and the gradient is all uphill. It's a stark contrast. So what's Jesus trying to convey to us? Well, for sure, Jesus is not out to sell us a bill of goods. He's not out to make the Christian life look better than it is. The Christian life, don't get me wrong, it's the best thing in the world, but it's also the hardest thing in the world. It's not easy, okay? And Jesus isn't out to make you think that somehow if you embark upon this road, it's going to be an easy life. It's not going to be an easy life. He's being honest with us, telling us what to expect on the other side of the narrow gate. The narrow gate leads to a hard road. And upon this road, the Christian strives. He or she strives for holiness every day, every month, every year, for the rest of their lives. We're not talking about Sunday church going here. We're not talking about Lent. We're talking about life, a striving that goes on for life. Timothy tells us this: we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God. 1 Timothy 4:10. Paul says, I strive to keep my conscience clear before God. Acts 24:16. Upon this road, the Christian strives. Upon this road, the Christian also suffers. Consider this. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you. 1 Peter 5:10. Upon this road, the Christian is also allying himself or herself with one who is the scorn of mockers, is the derision of scoffers, and the ridicule of disdainers. When you ally yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you embark upon this road, that means you're going to be scorned. You're going to be derided. You're going to be ridiculed also. It's not a pretty picture. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, the Lord Jesus' words. Upon this road, the Christian contends with their sin every single day. And it doesn't go away. That sin is crouching at our door every day. And the battle has to be done every single day. It has to be fought. It's a constant, unrelenting, and wearing battle. Your love, O Lord, unrelenting, fixes my heart, though oft repenting. God's eye rose to strengthen the soul weak with much lamenting. This is why we should hate the prosperity gospel. The idea that the narrow road is an easy way to health and wealth is a lie and a distortion of the true gospel. Let no one be in any doubt this morning. Becoming a Christian is not a walk in the park. Let those on the road take fresh courage. That's what the hymn writer says. Fresh courage take. Recall these words of the Lord Jesus tomorrow when you get up, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Keep recalling these words. You're on the right road. It may seem at times like you're not. Take courage. Keep going. Think of the consequences of ditching this pathway. Think of the consequences of going over to the broad road. Think of where it leads to. Think of the rewards of the path that you're on. Set before you heaven. Set before you the sight of Jesus. What about the third contrast? It's all about destinations. If you like, this is the pinnacle, because this is the basis of what the Lord Jesus is entreating us to do. Without this, without these destinations in mind, Jesus hasn't got any purpose to say in the first place, enter through the narrow gate. He's saying enter through the narrow gate because of this particular contrast. Who starts on a journey without a destination in mind? Who does that? These two destinations are alarmingly different. And we should be careful, all of us, to ask the question, which road are we on because of the significance of the destination? We don't want to miss the fact that this is the basis of what Jesus is warning all about. Look at your Bibles for a minute. Enter through the narrow gate, and if you've got a pen, underline the next word. Enter through the narrow gate. For what? Enter through the narrow gate. For if you do not, your destination is destruction. If anybody can see another meaning, another interpretation of what Jesus is saying here, then come and see me. I think that is obvious. I think that's in the text. Enter through the narrow gate, for if you do not, destruction awaits. I can't help what the Lord Jesus is saying. I can't change his words. I can't make them more palatable if those aren't palatable to you. The reason why Jesus is saying this is not to pour condemnation on people. The motive of these words, enter through the narrow gate, the motive that the Lord Jesus has in mind, is a motive of love. It's not Jesus' desire that anybody should have to perish. Jesus' sole purpose for urging his hearers to enter through the narrow gate is because of his unbelievable love for people. People who, by the way, never gave him a second thought. People who never cared for him. People who never loved him, that's for sure. His aim is to make you sit up and notice, to plant in your hearts and in your minds a warning. As it were, he wants to put up a big sign above this broad gate, which says, "Do not enter for fear of death." That's what he wants to do. He wants to redirect you. He wants to show you there's a better gate, there's a better road, there's a better destination. His love constrains him to alert us to salvation. What amazing grace is found in this small few verses, just these few words. Amazing, amazing grace. Let's talk for a minute about destruction. What does Jesus mean by destruction? I know that there'll be many who will think that destruction may well mean annihilation. And after all, that wouldn't be so bad, right? I just cease to exist at the end of my life. Life doesn't go on anymore, but neither does death. It's just ceasing to exist. And to be quite frank, for all of the hardship that you've just been talking about on the other road, I'll take that, thanks very much. That's not what Jesus has in mind. That's not what he means when he uses the word destruction. Consider these words. Jesus says, "But these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Destruction corresponds to punishment. Life corresponds to life. Eternal punishment is not a subconscious thing. It is not an unconscious thing. It is a conscious thing. Jesus doesn't shy away from talking about hell, and neither should we. It's a dirty word, but Jesus doesn't shy away from using it. Hell is real. And if you take Jesus' words seriously this morning, then he's saying that many are on the road that lead to it. Jesus is passionate that you would avoid that end. That's why he's issuing the warning. To those who have ears, let them hear this morning. What about life? Because we could have fallen into the trap of thinking that destruction meant annihilation a minute ago, but if we're not careful, we'll fall into a trap with life as well. And it'll run something like this. We'll think that life, well, you just said to us a minute ago that this life on this narrow way is a hard life, and it sounds all a bit humdrum to me. And if that's what you're talking about for all eternity, well, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not interested in humdrum life. So is that what Jesus means? Does Jesus mean humdrum when he says life? I hope not. I know not. We've already made the case that entering through the narrow gate means a whole set of new desires, which replace the old sinful ones. And those sinful ones never could fulfill and satisfy the soul in the way that God intended the soul to be satisfied when he made it in the first place. Now, it only doesn't get satisfied because of sin. When sin entered the world, death entered the world. And when death entered the world, our soul's satisfaction was found in all kinds of things, none of which could do the job. And Jesus is intent on bringing something back into our lives that would satisfy our souls to the max. So when he talks about life, now, don't get me wrong, life on the hard road is a better life. There's no doubt about that. But sin dogs our road and it dogs our path until the day that we die. But the day that we die, sin disappears. That fullness of soul satisfaction will be a heavenly reality then. We all, with unveiled faces, will see the Lord's glory and will be transformed into the likeness of his Son forever. It's a tantalizing thought. And it's not humdrum. What about the fourth contrast? Consider the fourth wedge that Jesus is driving. It's about the numbers that are on this road. The broad road has many on it. The narrow road has just a few. That stands to reason that a gate that admits only one at a time is only going to have few people on it, right? That makes sense. But we might well ask the question, if the end of the broad road is so drastically, devastatingly bad, then why are so many found to be on it? Why aren't more people making their way to the narrow gate? What's going on there? And the answer is to do with our lineage. It's to do with our ancestry. To understand why so many are on the road that lead to destruction, we must first understand that we have a spiritual predisposition to want to be on that road. And we inherited that from our forefather Adam. It makes the entry through the broad gate an absolute inevitability. It's impossible for each and every one of us not to have entered through the broad gate. Birth was that gateway. Listen to what the psalmist says. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Psalm 51. Or the writer to the Hebrews, he says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. See, the thing is that the very inclinations of our hearts are to reject God. We're born with that inclination. But when God comes and does a supernatural work in the life, in the heart of a person, that heart is transformed. And it's inclined towards God in a way that it never, ever could have been before that moment. The other thing about numbers is that we tend to think, or maybe we do this subconsciously, that that big numbers are better. That if the masses are doing something, then that must be the right way to go. And if there are only a few going in that direction, well, maybe they're mistaken. The masses can't be wrong after all. And so we tend to flock towards big numbers because they make us feel safer. But the problem is with that idea is that all the masses will be on the broad road until the day that they die. And the day that they die, all the people around them will be gone. And as they cross over that threshold into death, they will be alone. They will be alone. Now contrast that with the people who are on the narrow way. People on the narrow way, only a few people about them, travel through this life. The day that they die and they cross over into death, they're not alone. Because Jesus, who can transcend death and life, stands there next to them. And as they stand before God, Jesus intercedes for them on their behalf. And the Heavenly Father embraces them. Not so the people on the broad road. So, whilst it might look like in this life the numbers is the place to be, consider long term. Consider the future. Consider beyond this life If only we could get our eyes for a moment off this life and think the big picture through. We just can't. We're just so wrapped up in life. That's the problem. The crowd on the broad road are going to find it's bitter to be alone at that moment. And they're going to regret that they chose the masses. Contrast number five. It's fifth, the final contrast. And as I said earlier on, it's all important because if you have been tracking so far, everything has been we've spoken about this morning so far has been talking about the road, the access to the road and the destination. But how do you find the gate in the first place? If Jesus is pressing and urging people to enter through the narrow gate, and we already know that it's narrow, which suggests that it's hard to find, and we know that the masses of humanity are heading in this direction, like the people who are exiting Old Trafford, 75,000 people at once, and the stream is all in one direction, and we know that it is hard to turn around and go in the other direction, to press against the stream of people. Then how does Jesus expect us to find this gate? It seems too obscure, it seems too hard to find. If you're asking that question this morning, you're asking a good question. The wide gate is like the exit gate to the football match. You enter through it, you don't even know that you're entering through it. You don't even know that you're going through. You can't see the gates, you can't see the posts, you can't see anything. All you can see is people. But the narrow gate, you've got a quest for that. You've got a quest with all of your being to find that gate. Jesus says you've got to be looking for it. You've got to be asking for it. You've got to be desiring it. You can't just wake up one morning and say to yourself, I fancy a bit of Christianity today. You can't put your hand at a meeting and say, I accept Jesus because you feel slightly moved. You can't say, I ascribe to Christianity now. I just decided last night. Josh said it 2 weeks ago. You have to have hit rock bottom to find this gate. You can't find Jesus whilst ever he remains just a nagging thought which comes and goes. A bit like a quest for knowledge. You know, a bit like today I'm interested in rare beetles or moths or something, and then in 6 months' time it's cars or something like that. It's not like that. It's not an appendage to your life, Christianity. It is your life. You can't find him unless the questing brings you to your end, to the end of yourself. You can't find Jesus unless it leaves you with no option, with nowhere to go. You can't find him unless it leaves you at the foot of the cross, with yourself, with you throwing yourself on the mercy of Jesus. That is what it is to find the narrow gate. God would have us be like John Bunyan's pilgrim. On your knees, grave behind us, face to the cross. That's how he'd have us. The Apostle Paul urges all of us to examine ourselves. He says that to believers, to unbelievers alike. Examine yourselves. So do it this morning. Examine yourselves. Ask yourself, does the narrow gate look familiar to you? Have we got sufficient evidence to suggest that we've been through it? Does the narrow road look like our lives? Or is it strangely odd to us, what's been said here this morning? Can we not make any frame of reference? Can we not make any connection with that narrow road? Is there evidence to show that we're on it? Does the prospect of heaven allow you to say, hand on heart, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because that's what the Apostle Paul is able to say. These are the marks. These are the evidences that we've heeded Jesus' warning and have entered in via the narrow gate. If they're not yet realities for you, don't lie to yourself. Don't kid yourself. You'll never heed the warning whilst ever you're kidding yourself. If Jesus' words have no impact for you this morning, but you're coming because he's a good moralist, then put that one to bed once and for all. He can't just be a good moralist when he's saying things which are completely in opposition to what this society views as being a good moralist. That notion just won't stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture, and it won't stand up to Jesus' own words. I put it to you that his words are not faulty, and we should listen to them. Not as though our lives depended upon them, but because our lives depend upon them. Listen to the words again. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.